If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Genesis chapter 3 and Psalms chapter 42. And as you're turning there, please join me, like I always like to do when I bring a message, with Psalms 150, verse 6, by declaring, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let's do that one more time. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." There's just something about, like I said, gathering as a church, uttering forth from your very own lips, praise the Lord. Just as you are when you do singing praises to Him. It was so beautiful when the band kind of lies down low and the members just offer their voice in praise. It's just very touching. I was back there just getting all teary-eyed because, you know, seeing my wife and daughter up here harmonizing and then hearing you guys out there just filling in so beautifully. And it was just beautiful. That's all I can say. And you don't get to experience that necessarily watching it on social media, but in person, it makes a big difference. You know, I don't know, it's probably no news to you, but our feelings are an easy target for the enemy. Would you agree with that? They really are. And that's why the Bible tells us to run away from temptation. But what's coming from inside of you isn't always easy to escape. It's easy to escape the outside things, but sometimes when it's inside, it's a little different. School started back. With that, Little League sports has started, as well as other sports. And those days bring fond memories back to Kisha and I with our girls in sports, playing basketball and t-ball and soccer and you name it, and occupying all of our weekends going to see their games. It gets a little tiring after a while, but let me give you a word of advice, is to invest in your children when they're young. Invest in your grandchildren when they're young, because when they grow up and move out and become adults, that's all you've got to reflect on, is those beautiful memories that you've invested in. And as well as some humor, too, because, you know, as well as most sports and ball games and things like that, things get a little crazy out there, especially in the stands. Little League baseball coach, he was talking with one of his players, and the coach, he asked the boy, he says, "Do you know what cooperation is? Do you know what it means to actually be part of a team?" And the little boy nodded up his coach and nodded yes, you know. And the coach said, "Good. Well, do you understand what it really matters that we? What really matters is that we win. And if we win as a team, we also lose as a team." And the little boy looked up at his coach and nodded yes, yes. And the coach continued. He says, "So when you're at bat and the pitch that is thrown at you is called a strike, or if you hit the ball and run to first base and you're called out at first, that you don't argue with or you cuss out the umpire. Do you understand all of that?" And the little boy nodded. He said, "Yes, yes." And the coach said, "Well, good. And go explain all that to your mother then." So a lot of times those sports, it gets crazy in those stands. I know, with our girls, we got a big kick at seeing some of the parents, how just frustrated and animated and lively they got in the stands with all of their emotions. And this morning I'd like to speak to you about feelings. Feelings, a lot of times, that can control us, and how you can decide who directs your thoughts regarding those feelings. Because far too many Christians, I believe, are held hostage by emotional strongholds. Hostage by emotional strongholds. That being anger, depression, fear, discouragement, inferiority complexes, low self-esteem, and on and on and on. Fear paralyzed by their feelings. Now, it's not a mistake that I've used the word stronghold and not the word addiction. Because addiction is the world's way of explaining that you're being held hostage to something that you can't shake off. They say things like, "Well, you're addicted to alcohol," or "You're addicted to drugs," or "You're addicted to sex," or whatever it may be. But the only problem with that worldly word called addiction is that, it's used in the secular world, suggests that I'm a powerless victim to whatever problem I have going on in my life, and that I don't have the ability to get out of it because somebody has caused it, and more than likely my bad family genes I have keeps it within me. It's a way of putting off on others what really belongs to me. The biblical word is stronghold. What's the difference between the secular word addiction and the biblical word stronghold? It's simply this. A stronghold assumes a spiritual dimension that an addiction does not. A stronghold assumes that there's something invisible going on behind the scenes in your life that's cooperating with something that's visible on the scenes that seems to keep you trapped in the situation that you're in. Addiction simply means that I may never get out of this. A stronghold means that if you can ever get the spiritual right, then the physical will have to set you free. And we want to overcome strongholds, and especially today we want to overcome emotional strongholds so that the fact that we won't be held as an emotional hostage. I'd like to look at some things today so we can kind of be on target to overcome these emotional strongholds. First of all, emotional strongholds and what causes them. If you notice, most of you, I would hope, in your homes have smoke detectors, and those smoke detectors are used to detect smoke. And we have them there for our safety, keep us safe. Some of you men out there, it's a way to let you know when the turkey's done if you're cooking it. When a smoke detector goes off, it wouldn't be advisable when that thing goes off, although you want to take a hammer and smash it just to try to get rid of the noise. It wouldn't also be advisable either to cover your ears so that you don't hear the noise, although many times we want to do that as well. Or it wouldn't be advisable just to simply hear the smoke detector, listen to it, and say, well, I'm just going to get used to the noise. It's going off. Because that smoke detector is not alarming just so that you'll be able to hear the noise. That's not why it's making the noise. Smoke detector is there letting you know that you need to go check out something else. Smoke detector isn't concerned with itself. I mean, it's concerned that in some room in your house there may be a fire breaking out somewhere, usually the kitchen, but you never know. So don't go check the detector. Go check out the fire. Because what the smoke detector is to the house, emotions are to the soul. They're signals. They're signals that God has given men and women to say something else is wrong or something else is right. But when you live in an emotionally distraught lifestyle, a stronghold, and you seem to spend all your time dealing with these emotions, it's like spending all your time dealing with the smoke detector and never locating where the real fire is. Emotions are just merely a way to let you know that something else is wrong, and that signal has gone off to let you know. In the field of psychology and psychiatry, they have a major purpose there to helping people discover what's wrong in their life. And when it's done correctly, which I'll talk about in just a second, it can do exactly that. But when it's done incorrectly, it just becomes a way for you to come back next week for your next appointment. When you go to the hospital and you say, doctor, I don't feel good. And the doctor, they'll listen to how you feel and you describing everything. But if you've noticed that they're never satisfied with that explanation, because they always want to either take an x-ray or look a little deeper, they'll probe and they'll poke you, and they may take a certain biopsy in a certain area of your body, certain areas where the pain is. Because while your feelings that you're telling the doctor of how you're feeling, they may not be the root cause. Instead, you want the doctor to get to the root cause, to what's causing you to feel the way that you feel. And not just to sympathize with you and say, it'll be all right, I understand, I've had that pain too. Because emotions are designed to let you know that something is wrong. But emotions are not the something that is wrong. They're just designed to let you know something's wrong. Well, now that raises a question. Well, what's the cause of emotional strongholds? If they're not the thing I need to be concerned with, emotions, if it's just dealing, letting me know that there's something else going on. What's the cause of emotional strongholds? Things that are not physiologically tied to you. In a sentence, all emotional strongholds that are not physically related to the illnesses of the body are rooted in sin. I'm not talking about addictions now. You don't hear this at a 12-step program, but all emotional strongholds, and I'm not talking about if you just have a bad day. I'm talking about when you're trapped by your emotions. You wake up depressed, you live in fear, you're a hostage to anger, something of that nature. That is when it's rooted in sin. Young man was sitting at a stoplight in downtown New Orleans one evening, and a lady in front of him was a little bit distracted. She was going through some papers in her front seat, and the red light changed to green, and the young woman in her car didn't move, and the young man was just kind of a bit put off by all of this, and he gently tooted his horn to remind her that she was driving and that the light was now green. But even with his gentle reminder, she still didn't move, and before you knew it, the light turned yellow and then red again. And when the light turned red, the young lady still didn't move. And this young man began, with his windows rolled up, of course, just screaming at this lady with all he had. Just screaming at her at the top of his lungs, beating his fists on the steering wheel. And all of a sudden he was kind of shocked when he heard a little tapping at the window. And he turned and looked, and he saw a police officer with his gun drawn at him. And the police officer tapped on the window and told the man to step out of the car. And the officer, when he did, handcuffed him. And he was putting him inside of his patrol car. And the young man, still disbelief of in what's going on here, he started to protest to the officer, yelling at the officer, "You can't arrest me for screaming at this lady while I'm inside my car." And the patrolman, he looked at him and told him just to be quiet. And they got into the car and they drove down to the police station. And about after 2 hours of this guy sitting in a holding cell, the officer came in and told the young man that he was free to go. And the young man told him, he said, "Well, you've stepped in it now, my friend. I knew that I couldn't be arrested for screaming at and throwing my fit in my own car. And you haven't heard the last of me, buddy." And the police officer kindly responded to the gentleman saying, "Sir, you weren't arrested for throwing a fit in your car. You see, I was sitting directly behind you at this stoplight, and I saw you screaming, and I saw you beating your steering wheel, and I said to myself, this guy's a jerk. But there's nothing I can do to, just because he's throwing a fit in his own car. But as I was behind you, I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror, and the No Jesus, No Peace bumper sticker you had on your tailgate, along with the fish symbol that was on the back of your car. And I thought, this isn't his car. This car's got to be stolen. And that's why you were arrested." So whenever you're held hostage to your own emotions, that is when it's rooted in sin. Now, before you guys react negatively to that statement, start throwing things up here at the pulpit at me, let me finish it. It's either rooted in your sin, meaning something that you did to bring it on, or it's rooted in somebody else's sin. Maybe they abused you when you were younger, or you were a child. Maybe you were raped or beaten or just traumatically affected when you were a child. Where it wasn't your sin necessarily, but it was sin that happened. Or it's rooted in what I might call atmospheric sin, where you live in a world or you live in an environment that's so contaminated by sin that there seems like there's always something showing up just to take you down. Where you live in a world, it's just something that just always, it seems like a cloud's constantly following over you. But in either case, it is sin. Now, I know what some of you are thinking as well. What is it? What's this, Pastor? You've been talking a long time up there, but they ain't seen no Bible yet. What are you doing, turning into a life coach? No, not at all. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'll kind of explain to you why I precluded all of that. In Genesis chapter 3, God created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect environment. That environment, it was beautiful. It was flawless. It was just pretty much paradise. Joy was there. Wasn't any negative experiences. But then Satan comes on the scene. And Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now compare this with chapter 2 before that, verse 25. It says, and the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. So in chapter 2, verse 25, they're not ashamed. But after they rebelled against God due to the influence of Satan, chapter 3, verse 7, what we read, now they're ashamed. Now they have to cover themselves. So now we have the emotion of shame entering into the human race for the very first time. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking into the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called and said, where are you? And he, Adam, said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now you have the emotion of fear, never before experienced, entering into the human race. We'll skip over to chapter 4 in Genesis. Adam and Eve had two baby boys, Cain and Abel. But God didn't accept Cain's offering, verse 4. And Abel, on his part, brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for the offering of Abel. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So now you have anger. Anger entering into the human race, and also the falling of the countenance, which today we call depression. So when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, sin, at the influence of Satan, caused shame to enter the human race. It caused fear to enter the human race. It caused anger to enter the human race, as well as depression to enter the human race. And why did it enter the human race? It entered there because of Satan's influence of sin and the life of men against God. Now, if you don't realize that, you won't go looking for it. The alarm will go off, and you'll never see the fire going on there. Until you're able to master that sin, you'll never be able to master your feelings. And until you master the thing that's causing you to cause the way that you're feeling, whether it's you, whether it's somebody else, or whether it's the atmosphere, then Satan will always have the ability in your life and in my life to keep you feeling it. So the cause of all the emotional strongholds is rooted in somebody's sin somewhere. That leads to the second point, which is simply this. The categories of spiritual strongholds, there's three general categories. First category is spiritual strongholds are rooted in pains of the past, such as what happened to you as a child, whether you were abused by your mother or father or some other part of the family or another friend of the family, or if you were raped, or maybe you were betrayed, or maybe you had a traumatic experience as a child. whatever it may be, there's a history of past pain in your life which can lead to these emotional strongholds that have you trapped. The second way or category is problems of the present. So you have pains of the past, and then you have problems of the present. You may not be struggling because of the past, but you may be dealing with something that's going on right now. Right now in your life that's causing you these emotional feelings that you seem to be held hostage to. You know, if anybody had an excuse to be depressed, it was the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he said, I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments have been beaten times without number and in danger of death. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the very deep of the sea. Verse 26, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from those Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, and often without food, and in cold and exposure. And then verse 28, he says, apart from these external things, I still have the daily pressure of me and my concern for all the churches that I oversee. And you think you had a bad hair day. He said, Paul said, let me tell you about my life. Every day something's going wrong. Every day I face mess. Every day I have people in my life who are just trying to bring me down every day. And yet, in the scriptures, you hardly see Paul depressed. You hardly ever see Paul just wanting to quit and to throw it in. You hardly ever see him just wanting to throw in the towel, even though he's going through the pains in his present time there in the scriptures. And that's because he learned something. He learned that there's a third category of pain, and that may be fear of the future. You're scared about tomorrow. What if I get cancer? What if I have a heart attack? That pain, is that gas? Or is that a heart attack? What if one of my children dies before me? What if? I'll never forget sitting in Wednesday night Bible study. Charlotte said, you'll never win the what if game. You'll always say, what if that? What if this? And I've never forgot that. It's just stuck with me. And so when I hear people do is playing that game nowadays, I strongly discourage them to just stop playing that game because they'll never win. Even though you know Matthew chapter 6 verse 34 says, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. But still you're a hostage to what might happen, all because you seem to want to live in fear of what could take place, and so you become paralyzed. Now all that we have is the past, the present, and the future. So if the past doesn't get you, the present might, and if the present doesn't get you, then the future will. And Lord have mercy if you're hostage to all three, the past, present, and the future. What then is the cure? What's the cure from being an emotional hostage? Because one can get very tired of being an emotional dish rag. Tired of being scared in the morning, angry during the day, and then just depressed at night. Maybe you're living on Prozac or Valium or lithium or whichever one chooses. You're tired of depending upon that stuff to make you comfortably sick. Let me state it negatively first, and that's this. You don't cure emotional strongholds by denying that they exist. It ain't going to work. You have some people who go to church and the preacher will call them forward for a healing service, and they'll come up there and they'll say that they have cancer, and the preacher tells them, say that you don't have cancer. Say, Satan, you're a liar and it's really not cancer. If it's cancer, then you better know it's cancer. You don't deal with emotional strongholds by denying that they exist, because that's a lie. If I'm depressed, then I'm depressed. Don't tell me I'm not depressed, because that's what I am. You don't lie your way out of emotional strongholds. Nor do you overcome emotional strongholds by trying to override them, by getting something more powerful to distract you from them. It can distract you, but it really doesn't deal with the root problem. I'm depressed, so let me go watch some TV. Some people get depressed, they eat. Guess that's what I do. In other words, it's an attempt to cover it up so that you don't have to deal with it. In other words, let me do something I like that will force me not to have to think about it. Nor do you overcome emotional strongholds by obeying what they tell you to do. I feel like I ought to cuss somebody out right now. You done made me mad and I'm emotionally off. I can't keep this within me. They tell you to always let it out. Well, I'm going to let it out. You done made me mad. I'm going to cuss you out. But you didn't deal with that emotional stronghold. You just obeyed it. As a matter of fact, it dealt with you, because you couldn't control it from stopping you from doing what it told you to do. Nor do you overcome emotional strongholds by trying to avoid them, by avoiding things that bring them up. And why is that? Well, I'm sure many of you have found out, because Satan will always have another thing just around the corner to bring it up again when you try to avoid it. I'm not saying that you run to it and not avoid it. I'm just saying that you can't always run from it. If Satan knows that you have it, then he's not going to mess with you, because you've already got it. He won't bring it, because he always has that right person in the right place at the right time to remind you that you still have it. Listen, there's always going to be difficult people and difficult situations in your walk with Christ that you'll have to encounter. But something that many people may not be aware of is this. Let me key you in on a little secret. Emotions don't have any intellect. Emotions don't have any intellect. Emotions are dumb. They don't think for themselves. They have to borrow thoughts. They have to borrow thoughts in order to be able to emote off of them, because they have no thoughts of their own. Because emotions respond to what we think. Therefore, if emotions are a product of your thought life, then whoever controls your thought life determines how you feel. If emotions piggyback off of thoughts, then whoever's controlling those thoughts that the emotions are piggybacking off of controls how or what emotion will express itself in your life. If the devil's controlling your thinking, then you're always going to feel how he wants you to feel. If God's controlling your thinking, then you'll feel how God wants you to feel, because emotions, all they do is just piggyback off the thoughts going on in your head. Because the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 23:7, as a man thinketh, so is he. And Jesus said in John chapter 8:32, he says, you will know the truth if you know it, not just hear it, but if you know that truth, that data will set you free. It'll set you free, in this case, from emotional strongholds, but you need to know the truth. You need to get it in here. You need to grasp that truth in your spiritual person. Because some of you have just discovered your identity in Christ. You never really knew the truth before. And so you were held hostage to your old identity, to your Adam type of man. And you never knew what grace was. So you always had to feel like the devil wanted you to feel. Because this thing, grace, was something new to your life. You didn't have no grace for anybody. Why would you? Because you were operating off of your own identity. So you had to feel that way because the enemy, Satan, controlled you. He held you as an emotional hostage. But then go to Psalms 42. That's a familiar passage in Psalms. We sing about it up here on the praise, when we praise, sing praises to God. Psalms 42, it starts out like, as the deer panteth and after water brooks, I'm panting after you. Now, when you read that, it sounds like everything's okay. I'm just seeking more and more of God. But that's not why the psalmist is panting. He's panting because he's desperately after God, because nothing's going okay in his life. He says in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food both day and night. I'm depressed. He says in verse 4 that I can't forget. I'm remembering the stuff that happened. I just can't forget, so I'm pouring my soul out. He says in verse 5, I'm in despair. He says in the second half of verse 5, I'm discouraged within me. But then he says, I'm going to God. I'm going to God to find help. I'm going to God, verse 5, from his presence. And that's why it's so important to come and praise as a corporate body. Verse 6, all my soul is discouraged, but then I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember the Lord. And that's why it's so beautiful when we sing as the band instruments play low and we just sing with our voices. I mean, we have a spectacular band up here, do we not? I mean, Jim and his guitar just sings that singing. And the singing, and Adam on the piano, and Braden on the drums, and Spencer on the bass, and it's just beautiful. And when we get singing those praises, it's fantastic. But when they allow the congregation just to sing with their voices, there's something a little bit different. It says in verse 8 of Psalms 42 that the Lord will command his loving kindness. He hasn't done it yet, but my confidence is in the Lord. He says, the Lord is my rock in verse 9. And he says in verse 11, why are you despised, O my soul? Why have you become disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him and the help of the countenance of my God. What affected the psalmist's discouragement? It's this, that he looked in a different direction. He looked toward heaven. He looked to what God was going to do, and even though he couldn't see it yet. In other words, he was looking by faith. Anybody know what Joseph named his two sons? Genesis chapter 41. Firstborn son he named Manasseh, because he went through a whole lifetime of pain. And he named his firstborn son Manasseh, which means the Lord has helped me forget. He had another baby boy after Manasseh, and he named him Ephraim. Named him Ephraim because Ephraim means the Lord has made me fruitful in my suffering. He named his baby boys because of what he saw with God. You remember what happened to Joseph? Lifetime full of pain from what his family did to him, the brothers. Joseph, he looked at his brothers and said, you guys messed me over big time. You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, God can take a mess and he can turn it into a miracle if you're looking for God and not just looking for those feelings that just fester up inside of us. Because as long as Satan can keep you looking at your feelings, then you're never going to look at God. Because your feelings have you so emotionally distraught. And when you never look at God, you're never going to be able to see what he's doing in your life. You'll miss it. And Satan will keep you so distressed and in such emotional turmoil. Listen, that's why church is so important. Because you know what church is supposed to be? It's not just a place where you come here preaching, Pastor Adam and I preach, or come hear a fabulous praise team play for you and sing songs to God. Church is supposed to be a place where you can come and find encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It also says, but stir up one another. Encourage each other. The church is a place where you can come to find folk who will keep you looking at God, even when you can't see him with whatever you're going through in your life. It's supposed to be the place whenever you get discouraged, that the church may not be able to solve your problem. They may not be able to counsel you out of your problem, but they will be able to point you to God and help you keep your eyes focused on Him so that you're not drowned out by whatever you're going through in life. But even then, you have to watch out with the church members you hang out with. If you're discouraged about your marriage, don't be hanging out with somebody else who's trying to get a divorce. Instead, you want to talk to somebody who was getting ready to leave their marriage, but they found God in their situation and can tell you how God can show up in the midst of what seems like an impossible marriage situation that you may be facing. You want to be able to find encouragement in the house of the Lord. Amen? Don't be like the lady whose husband was acting like a chicken and he was thinking like a chicken and the guy was so far off that he even dressed like a chicken. Just a wacky picture. So the lady, the wife, she took him to the psychiatrist and told him that, hey, my husband thinks he's a chicken and I can't do anything with him. And the psychiatrist looked at her and says, well, why don't you tell him he's not a chicken? And the lady said, because I need the eggs. So, you know, you have two nuts who's hanging out with each other, and they're not any good for each other. Don't do that at church. You know why Israel was so discouraged? Why they didn't go into the promised land? It's because they listened to the wrong report. They listened to the 10 and not the 2. They listened to those who couldn't see God rather than those who could see God. So it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. That should dictate how you feel on the inside. Because how you feel on the inside is controlled by this dynamic relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of similar to the old Temptations song, for those of you that remember the Temptations. Maybe not all of you do, but you older ones do. Remember that song they sang, My Girl? Same goes in that song. On a cloudy day, you can have sunshine in your soul. You may be in a cloudy situation right now. You may be have a cloudy past. People may have abused you, and you don't know where to go, and it seems like every day is dark, but I'm here to tell you today that you can have sunshine on a cloudy day. Your life may be cold. It may be shivering because of mistreatment and abuse or things that happen to you. You may be tripping all over because things aren't going right and you have the doctor's diagnosis or prescription for you and it may not be in your best interest. But I'm here to tell you that when it's cold outside, you can still have the month of May. And what can make you feel this way? My God. I'm talking about my God. Because He gives you sunshine on a cloudy day. And when it's cold outside, He can still give you the month of May. But it's got to be your God. It's got to be your God. He can meet you in a mess and He can turn it into a miracle. That's my God. And your God can change your emotional situation from holding you as a hostage and change you and change the way that you feel today. But it has to be your God. It's my God. My God is a wonderful God. He can change you from the inside out. He can take you and cleanse you. He can make something new that is within you. He can take those old feelings that you've been having to carry around as baggage and drop them off at the train depot and leave them there. He can renew your soul. He can refresh your spirit. He can give you power from heaven above on this earth that we live in today. If you've never experienced Him in your life, He always stands at your heart ready to knock. He's not going to pound on your door like a salesman, but He gently knocks. And if you let Him in, you will have fellowship in your life with the Most High God. The Son, Jesus Christ, says, I am the only way to the Father, and through me is the only way to get to Him. And I'm coming to you, not just to have communion and fellowship of food, but I'm coming in your house to visit you and to be your guest and to reside with you there because I want what's in the best interest for your life so you can be a child of the King.
Please stand and join me in prayer. Father, we love you and we praise your most holy name. And we believe in you. We believe that you're the most high God. We believe that you give us power over our emotions. Even those old things, as we're letting the old man die part of us, as we crucify ourselves daily, we hold it true to what the Scripture says, to leave our life behind, to crucify that flesh, and to have control that you give us from the Spirit that you have sealed within us until the day of redemption. Give us the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. We ask for the wind of the Spirit in our lives to refresh us, to renew us, and to empower us to be the child of the King. Renew us, O Father. We love you. We don't want to be an emotional hostage, but we want to be a child of the King and walking in the sunshine to chase the cloudy days away. Father, we love you and we praise your name. And all the church said, amen. Let's sing.